morning, everyone. So good to see you this morning. Hope you all have a very Merry Christmas. Again, Merry Christmas. And let's all stand as we start off this morning. Let's recite our theme verse together. Luke 2:10-11. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Turn to page 212. 212, Go Tell It on a Mountain.
This time of year, Christmas, not because it's something sweet or something that we've looked back in times of our memories or our past or all the tradition around it, because Jesus Christ identified, united himself with humanity, and God is with us. And what a wonderful thing God has done for us in his great gospel, his salvation. It begins with the incarnation of Christ. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Father, we come to you as the one God over all. We come to your Son as the one Lord over all. We come to your Spirit as the one through all. And Lord, we are so thankful for what you have done, that you have brought salvation to us, that you have been willing to not only create a plan, but to create a plan that you would be willing to accomplish, that would have such a sacrifice of yourself, that you would bear our iniquities and our sins and all the cruelty and all the betrayal and all the guilt and shame of this world to roll upon you and to bear the wrath that you have righteously displayed against all wickedness, so that we, sinners, might be reconciled with you. Oh, we have a song to sing for all of eternity. We have a reason to praise your name and fall down before you and say, you are worthy to receive the book and to receive the honor and the glory that you so rightfully deserve. We have gathered in this assembly to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ over our lives, not only for this day, but for this next year, and for the rest of our lives, until Jesus Christ comes. And so we come anticipating your promise, "Behold, I come quickly." And Lord, we pray that you might even come before the service is over, that you might find us. What a wonderful place that would cause us to be so joyful, to be found when you come again in your house with your people. And so, Lord, we just praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I want to welcome you into our service today. And so glad to have you here. And many of you here are guests and for a special event that's going to take place right after the service. And we're looking forward to having Cooper and Hannah be baptized after our morning service. And so that's going to take place in the old building. And we've got I hope the water's warm enough. So, no. I think it's going to be all right. And it's going to be good. So we'll have a short baptismal service as our tradition is immediately following the service. I invite you to stay if you can. It'll only be about 5 or 10 minutes of your time. But if you don't have a roast in the oven burn. There we go. That's it. My wife never does that, so I don't have to. I don't even know what to call it. So anyway, just to also things here coming at the end of the year. We do have a trip that we're looking forward to going to Israel. That's going to be next year, and so the first deposit is due tomorrow or today. If you'd like to, you can make a check out to the church, so the church is going to be the depository. Hold the money, and then we'll send it as a church to the place. But I do need your information, so I need to know who is actually given those deposits. So I'm going to do all the communication and everything. So if you are giving a check today, please communicate with me through text or communicate with me today or tomorrow. You can drop that by, but tomorrow is the deposit due date. So if you're thinking about doing that, this is the time to jump in with both feet, make the commitment, and those are reimbursable 100% up through the beginning of March or some particular date in March. So if you're aware of that, if you're at all interested, you're 80%, you want to go, jump in, make the commitment, and trust the Lord to see you through that. So, also, as we look ahead to this next coming week, we do have our New Year's Eve service that will be here, a watch night service that will be at 7 p.m. We'll have a time, there'll be no RU, and we'll have a time of fellowship and games, time of prayer for the new year as we normally do, and then you're welcome to hang around, and the auditorium will be used for games and things like that into the evening. And if you can stay up to midnight, good on you. So that'll be a fun time together. This also another reminder as we look towards the new year that we have turn in for our Secret Sister fellowship, and that'll be for January the 4th. And so if you want to be a part of that, make sure you get those things in. Then our family to be in prayer for our missionary family is Andrew and Megan Minnick, and they are at the Philippines, and so they are now in language study. They've just finished up a semester of teaching, so they'll be going into a new semester as we go into January, something to pray for, and they're continuing to minister and looking for a local church that they can be involved in and be a blessing to them while they're there in. And then our family of the week is, let me pull that here. Oh, okay, Jan. Yep, it's Jan MacArthur. So we're glad you're able to be here today and that you're feeling well, especially with all the sickness going on around us and things. Is there anything you'd like us just to be in special mention or prayer for you about this week? Okay, amen. So, very neat. Well, we'll be in prayer for you. I know God's done a great work in Jan and doing a great work through Jan. And so if you don't know her, I encourage you to get to know her even better and seeing what God is doing, because she's a wonderful testimony to the Lord. So be glad to be in prayer for you this week as we go into the new year. So, all right, we'll continue to sing and lift up our voices, sing some of these good Christmas carols together.
All right, if you're able to again, please stand as we sing and then remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Turn over to page 223 and let's sing about the fact that the God of heaven, the Son of God, left heaven to come to earth to be our Savior. And so thou dost leave thy throne, 223.
Bibles, if you would, open to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, we'll begin in verse 9 for today's scripture reading. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You may be seated. This time we're going to go in a time of individual prayer to our God.
We cast ourselves upon Him because He cares for us. And we have an opportunity to demonstrate the faithfulness of God that His care has extended to us even this past week. And we give to Him because He has given to us. So we're going to take up an offering at this time to honor and worship our Lord. And I ask Brother Kenny Blake if he wouldn't mind praying for us this morning.
Father, we just come before you, Lord, again, just rejoicing in this season that we get to celebrate the birth of Christ, Lord, and we just thank you for this time that we can be in your house, and Lord, we just pray that as we praise and sing praises to you and honor you with song, and, Lord, and then the preaching of your word, Lord, that you would just be glorified, Lord, that it would be a sweet smell and savor to you. Lord, we do thank you for Jan, and we just pray you bless her this week. We do pray that you bless our missionaries, Lord, and then we ask, Lord, that you'd be with this offering, Lord, that we would use it wisely for your kingdom, and that you would be glorified in it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take your hymnals again, and let's turn to page 217. I don't know, I guess it'd be a vote, but this song probably falls in there. We talked about that, Joy of the World, and Silent Night being some of those favorite Christmas hymns that we sing, and this one probably falls right in there. Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem.
To God our King, and peace to men our Lord.
205, and I'll ask you to stand again if you're able to for this song before our sermon. 205, Infant Holy, Infant Lowly.
Like a lamb so meek and small.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. That is our response to what God has done, becoming a man and bringing about salvation. It is to bring glory to His name. And we are to focus every part of our life upon that main goal. And ultimately, that's leading us well into where we're going. So I encourage you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And as we turn there, I'll invite the young people to make their way to Children's Church. We were on the road a lot this past week. It was 15 hours out to South Carolina and 15 hours back. And that allowed me to finish an audiobook. I got to finish a book that I've been reading for a while on Truman. I've been taking some time going through the presidents of the United States and making my way through the historical records along those lines. Been very fascinating. Boy, you come to the end of a life like Truman, and it really does, and almost every time you read a biography or an autobiography, you want to say, you want to evaluate the life, and a good author will do that. They'll try to put everything in perspective, and I'll tell you, he's a difficult one to point to. There's some really neat things, some good decisions that he made throughout different aspects of his presidency. One of the cheapest was that he, against the advice of the State Department and all the interests of the United States, he recognized Israel in the very first opening hours in 1948. And God used him to do that, to lend legitimacy to the new state that God, in the turning of prophecy and bringing his people back to the land. He made some courageous decisions. I think some good ones. You could argue about the atomic bomb. People like to argue about that, but I think he did the right thing in sparing American lives, especially in light of the context. Anybody that challenges that aspect of things, you have to look at what they were facing. I think that's sometimes we lose track of the historical significance of that and many other aspects along the way. And we can kind of look back on terms of the time frame. One of the things I really appreciate him was that he tended to be an honest person. He was definitely someone who was frugal in finances. He was a man who was faithful to his wife, and that was unusual in light of his predecessor that he was following after. And there's other aspects that you could say, okay, this is a good element. And yet on the same time, you look at it and say, there was a lot of things about his life that were not good. You say, well, how much corruption does it take for you to be in your life? You know, and for someone to condemn corruption and then have corruption in his own life, through some of the money aspect of things. As soon as I say that, maybe I should be more clear and specific, however you want to evaluate it. But he actually had his wife on staff while he was a senator. And so she was making a salary with him, and yet she didn't really do any work. She just showed up and things. The thing that makes that kind of like, okay, well, that's not good. That's using your position to gain more money. But at the same time, he had a position in which he could have made a lot of money through where lots of corruption was going on, lots of people were getting rich, and yet he came out of it poor. And while he was a senator, he was extremely poor, and that's part of the reason why he ended up falling for corruption, and yet at the same time he fought against corruption in a big way through what was called the Truman Committee. So there's an aspect that says, I just want to step back and say, man, sometimes a life is hard to evaluate. But anytime you evaluate someone's life, really, the question comes back around and you say, what's my life like? This is what someone can say about his life at the end. What's someone going to say at the end of your life, at your funeral? What is it? What are you going to be known for? What are the characteristics? What are the things that we might be ashamed of? And ultimately, as we come to this place of looking at a new year, we need to evaluate our lives and say, what is it that is going to make a life that honors God? One that is going to put Him first and foremost. And we need the truth of God's Word to direct us. Because as soon as we say, the Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Every man's way is right in his own eyes. So we really do need the instruction of God's Word to penetrate, to evaluate us, to sift us like the candle of the Lord, to go in and say, see if there be any wicked way within me. And we ought to make this evaluation all the time, really. But I think this is time to capitalize on something. Plus, you'll notice we're in 1 Peter. I told you that 1 Peter chapter 2 has some really foundational truths, and I said, I'm looking for the Lord to provide an opportunity, and the Lord really impressed it upon me that this would be a great message to help set the foundation for the year, ultimately because this passage in this verse sets the foundation for the rest of 1 Peter that we're going to be studying throughout the year as we come to it. So we'll get into that a little bit more. So as we look at a life that honors the Lord, we're going to look at three points that we can see from this verse. And let's go ahead and read the verse together, and then we'll look at it and contemplate what God is speaking to us. Verse 12 says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, a life that honors God. What is the content? Meaning, let's describe that life. Let's talk about what does that life actually look like. And what we find here is a special word that's found in 1 Peter, says having your conversation. That's an old English word that does not just mean our speech. It means the pattern of life in our day-to-day decisions. It is the small, repeated choices that you and I make that make up who we are. You make a choice based on a value, and that becomes those choices that you repeat become habits, and habits form and shape and identify your character. You see, what God cares about is who we are when we have our slippers on, when we're comfortable, when no one else is looking, when we're in our homes. God cares about how we treat the people that we're around the most. God cares about our relationship with our neighbor or our friend or that family member. There's an aspect to which God looks down and says, what is the conversation of your life? What is the pattern that you are demonstrating? When you think about it, most of the time, it's not the great acts of someone's life. It's the accumulation of a life lived of consistent faithfulness, habit, that is a testimony of who you are and often is the strongest testimony to the Lord. If we were to take just an informal survey, and we were to go around and say, what is the most significant event or thing you've ever done in your life? You say, man. I mean, don't depress me. I don't know if I've done really anything. It's nothing work. No one's going to write an autobiography about my life. It's not that significant. But your life has an incredible impact on the people around you because of the habit and the conversation that you live. And so it does come down to saying, okay, I need to make sure, I need to look down into the details and say, what am I living my life by and how am I ordering my steps? Because if I'm going to make an impact, it's going to be through the totality of my life. You tell me, parents, what is it that your kids really take away from your life and is the long term? Is it the things you tell them to do or is it the way you live your life? Is it your own example and your own pattern that you set before them? We all know what you do is so much more powerful than what you say. In fact, the Bible tells us that in 1 Peter 1:18 that we are redeemed from a certain kind of conversation. There is an empty, frivolous, vain conversation in chapter 1, verse 18. This is our former lifestyle in which we are dominated by the character traits of our family heritage. Oh, I'm just like my family. I'm a Heffernan. I've always been a Heffernan. I'll always be a Heffernan. No, you don't have to be dominated by the sins of the past. God wants you to have a new godly lifestyle before Him. And He describes this content in the conversation here as honest, here in verse 12. This word, again, is another word that is an old English word that has a bigger meaning than what we mean today. If you were to say you're an honest person, you would think of your conversation. You would think of being truthful versus being false, and that's certainly a part of it, because you cannot be morally a good person unless you have, unless there's something of integrity or honesty about it. The idea behind this word is simply the idea of simply that's good or well-pleasing. There were this word is used of the temple, described the stones, and in that place it's called the goodly stones. What was a goodly stone of the temple? You can imagine it. It was well polished. It was beautiful. It was ornate. It was not something that you needed to hide. You didn't come to the temple and they said, please don't move that big urn there with the plant coming out of it, because there's some workmanship over here we're trying to cover up. I'm sure there's probably an aspect that throughout this, at Christmas time, one of our great, wonderful, lovely things that end up happening is family pictures. Oh my, something that women love and men hate. I don't understand this, but we end up having them. You know how it works out. So we get these pictures. Of course, you know what? I do love the pictures we do have. So I just don't like the process of going through to get them. Well, what happens? Oh no, so-and-so's outfit doesn't match. Or so-and-so, they don't have their shoes on. Oh, quick, stand behind somebody else, right? Okay, whew. And we order the picture so that everything looks so good on the outside, but we're trying to hide certain things. There's an element that says when your life is seen, the conversation of your life, we're talking about when the God who sees all, that light, a darkness is as light to Him. Is there anything that we have to hide? Is there anything in our repeated pattern of life that we would be embarrassed for other people to see? There's an aspect of, you can see how dishonesty kind of comes into this. Honest conversation means it's open, it's beautiful, it's upfront, it's transparent. Think about it this way. When you come to your funeral, what are the things that your kids need to not talk about, right? That wouldn't be very sensitive to bring that up at that time, because it wouldn't be very honoring, would it? What part of our life should someone overlook if they were to honor us? The reality is God doesn't want anything like that. God wants all of our life to be able to be front and center, because it is well polished. It is a presentation of the Lord Himself. And when we talk about a life that is honorable, we're talking about a life that honors Him. And we're going to see that clearly in the passage to come as we see it out. So what is this life? You say, okay, I understand it needs to be an honest life. But what does that life look like? Please tell me. Well, there's a few things we find from this passage. The first one is to look back in the context in chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." You know what that means? Before your life will ever be pleasing and well-polished and a good testimony before men, it must be a life that is lived before God. Holiness means that you're in the presence of God. He says you've got to live your entire life, and every part of your conversation, every part of your routine is lived in the presence of a holy God. Not just that you think of Him while you do those things, but that you actually commune with Him while you do those things. That you live a life of unceasing prayer, of unceasing dependence upon God. It starts with a relationship with God that is close, that has my sins continually being forgiven. I'm walking in the light as He is in the light. I am holy as He is holy, and the blood of Jesus Christ just keeps on cleansing me from all unrighteousness as I confess those things to Him. It does not mean a life without sin. It means a life without unconfessed sin. a life without, with undealt with sin. You've turned from everything that God has identified in your life. So you need a holy life, a life that you're walking with God. But what's really fascinating is that we read verse 12, but that's only half the sentence. The sentence actually begins in verse 11. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles." The only way that you can have a conversation that's honest, that is well-polished, beautiful, is if you are denying your fleshly lusts. And we looked at this several weeks ago, the internal battle within. There is the old man, the former conversation, Ephesians chapter 4 talks about, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. If you live by what you want to do day by day, you get up and say, well, what pleases me? What will make me happy today? What am I living for? What are my goals? Are you excited about 2026? Oh yeah, there's something really exciting for me. I've got this plan and I've got this. And you're, what drives you and your forward focus is about pleasing self. He says you're living according to the former conversation. That's the way you lived before you got saved. That's not how we're supposed to live now. Romans 6:12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Your greatest enemy, what is vying to war and tear down your spiritual life, your inner soul, is your own desires. All God has to do to allow a man to be destroyed is to give him up and turn him over to his reprobate desires. What is the beautiful aspect? Romans 13:14, he says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ." If you want a summary of what the godly life is, you can look nowhere else but Jesus Christ. He is it. He's the focus. He's the pattern. And what does he say? What's the contrast of that life? "And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." It's your fleshly lust, those desires that often that are, we talked about this before, and it's hard to summarize it, those desires that are connected to your fleshly body, natural desires, but often because of our sinful nature are twisted away and are fighting against the will of God. It says, you must say no. You cannot live a well-polished life. You cannot live an honest conversation before God if you are not regularly mortifying the deeds of your own flesh. So there's a certain kind of lifestyle that is the Christian lifestyle, and it is constantly saying no to what I want. That's why the Bible calls it a cross. That's why he calls us to count the cost before you enter into this, because this is what Jesus Christ is calling us to. But the seed is more than just saying no. He says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God." Do you know that the Christian life is not about the list of do's and don'ts? Or I should say don'ts, that's what I'm emphasizing here. It's not about the things you can't do. And don't do this, and don't do that, and don't do this, and don't do that. Am I saying that there should be some don'ts? Absolutely. If you're going to walk according to this word, you're not going to walk according to this world. And there's going to be a lot of things that you don't do. But that's not the driving force that defines our Christianity. The things that we don't do, it's the things that we do do. And the Bible says that our lives must be filled with good works. Now, it's important to even mention this because as soon as we start talking about good works, if someone does not understand salvation, they immediately begin to start thinking about, I need to start doing some good things to be saved. I'll give you two passages that make it very clear from the Bible, Ephesians 2:8-9. For For by grace are you saved through faith. You guys can say it with me. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says very clearly, it is not by doing good things. It's not by turning your life around that you are going to earn some favor and acceptance with God. It's impossible. You cannot do it. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not. Hear that word sounding out. But according to his mercy, he saved us. That's the only way you can come, is by his forgiveness. But you know what those very same passages that emphasize that you cannot have good works to enter into salvation are the very passages that encourage good works because you're a Christian? What does Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 say? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has a plan, and he's got some good things that he wants you to do. In Titus, we said read 3:5 earlier. How about 2:7? In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. 2:14, Jesus came and gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is a faithful saying, Titus 3:8 says. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things, you say, well, that's great. Good, that's about as general. But you can at least understand some clear things. It's something that you do positively. It's an action that you take for the benefit of someone else. It can be a physical benefit, but the greater benefit is that spiritual benefit that God wants to bring. And the reality is, if we understand the focus of 1 Peter, we have just transitioned from all the doctrinal aspect. He set us on a foundation from 1 Peter 1:1 all the way to 1 Peter 2:9. And now in verse 10. Now in verse 11 is just like in Ephesians and other books, the Colossians, they'll have a nice little break, and all of a sudden now it's all about commands. It begins to tell you how to live out the doctrine that he's given. And this is exactly what he's setting forth. He's trying to describe the entirety. This is not just an aspect of the Christian life. This is the Christian life. And you know that good is going to become something that is a focus throughout the book. He's going to identify good in chapter 2, 3 more times. In chapter 3, in chapter 4. And so the rest of this year, as we study on Sunday nights, 1 Peter, we are going to see what does God think the good works are. And I'm going to tell you, you can just, and sometimes you don't necessarily see it sometimes, but like in verse chapter 2, verse 20, he says, what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. It's not that hard, folks. He describes us as being obedience to authority. You can tell when you're being obedient and when you're not. And he says if you're being punished by your authority because you're being disobedient, there's nothing to be excited about. There's nothing to be rejoicing and hallelujahing about. But if you're doing well, you're doing good, which means you are in submission. And so, man, I was thinking of something else a little different than that, Paul. Peter, well, Lord, what do you, submission. That, what is the opposite? Rebellion is then a work of the flesh, the desire of the flesh that we have to abstain from. There's certain things that rile up against us. When someone says, well, hey, we're American, right? Someone says not to do it, we want to do it. Someone says you can't, we're going to, you know, all of a sudden, what? And I think there's an aspect of that that's okay and right. But you know what? Part of that's just fleshly desires. Do you know what? Family relationships. He's going to identify that in chapter 3. There's a right way and a wrong way to deal as a husband and wife towards each other. Your home should be a well-polished stone for the glory of God. That's what God wants. How about this? Suffering when someone else treats you wrong. You're just minding your own business. You're just trying to do what's right. And someone else out of the blue has a problem with you. I mean, you've checked your motives. You didn't mean for anything wrong. You didn't try to do anything wrong. But they are angry and they are upset and they are fighting against you and you are suffering wrongfully and they're reviling you and they're saying nasty things about you and slandering you and they want everybody else around you to disassociate from you because of who they think you are. How do you respond to that situation? With grace and with kindness? 1 Peter 4:19 says, "Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their soul to Him in what? In well-doing." This is the test of your faith. Will you continue to do what is right, even in the midst of being of suffering, when you have experienced injustice? Another part of the content of this life is perseverance. It's found within the very word itself here. He says, having your conversation honest. The word having there, and conversation put together, I guess it really is the word having, is in the present tense. Which means is, not something you did in the past, but something that's going on right now. Don't rest on your laurels. Don't think about, you know what, I did such a great job when I was in my 20s. And now I can do whatever I want to do. No, God wants us to have an ongoing faithfulness. You know what? This is a time of giving gifts, stocking stuffers, and things like that. There is a whole art and industry of making something so that it lasts long enough to look good until it's used. Right? We call that cheap. We call that Timu. We call that, you know, however you want to describe it. There's all kinds of things out there that says, and a whole industry is about that. And you look at it, you can see this little kid, and they're like, oh, it's so fun. You're like, as a parent, I have to get to the place where my dad, and I think it's from his parents that was passed down to my parents, and I'm trying to live according to the goodness of it and not have the badness of it. But there's an element of you want to preserve what you have. And someone gives my kid something that's like, you're like, my tendency, I just tell you, to be honest with you, I go, ah! After, it's not even a dollar at Dollar Tree, all right? And I'm over here like, well, this is a life lesson for a three-year-old about how you're supposed to take care of your stuff. And oh, I got to calm down a little bit and realize, you know what? Man, they just don't make things like they used to. It's a challenge for me. You know what? Manufacturers that want to produce something well, they test their product so that when it's used, it's still good. You know what? If you're an honest person and now you're put to the test and all of a sudden, now, oh no, if I actually tell the truth, I'm going to look bad. I'll tell a little lie. I'm not an honest person, am I? Honest person is not determined by all the honest things you say 24/7 when it doesn't matter. An honest person is someone who will not lie when they know what they say is actually going to make them look bad. That's the test of honesty. And you know, that's the test of love. That's the test of anything, is its perseverance. If you're rejected, if you're not accepted, if your gift wasn't received with the kindness or the expectation that you wanted, it really does test our motivations. And so what God wants from us is an ongoing, a life that stands the test of time and the test of trials. And then ultimately, this life is an honorable life because it glorifies God. We see this in verse 12, which they shall behold, when they behold, they shall glorify God in the day of visitation. You say, why would they glorify God? Because God's the one who's doing the life for you. He gets the glory because it reflects well on Him and it shows something about Him. When they see your life, they say, That is a godly life. That looks like God. In fact, if you just look at chapter 2, verse 9, he says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. This is what God has done for you. Here's the purpose, that ye should show forth, make known the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's done something for you. You have a responsibility to live for him, to glorify him, to reflect him, to show his praises back to this world. I'm going to tell you, the only way that you can look like God and show God to other people is if God is living in you. As he comes to you in salvation, we sing that song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. It talks about how he came in the stillness to that place in the quietness. It wasn't fanfares except for angels announcing to shepherds, but it was a quiet little place and God began to move. So God comes into the human heart at salvation and he begins to change and he begins to transform you into his image and likeness. We call that, he says, if you abide in me, and I in you, the same bringeth forth much fruit. You want to have an engine that's producing something in your life? It has to be God himself that is producing the fruit. God is showing forth his own character, his own glory in your life. So that's the content. A life that's well polished, reflects well on the Lord, that says no to our flesh, is actively engaged in good works towards others. But what's the context of this life? The context of this life is found here in verse 12. It says, having your conversation honest, and where is it? Among the Gentiles. Some people in the church many days back used to think that to live a godly life, you had to go sequester yourself. Get into a little hut. Get away from everybody and everything and only dedicate yourself to one purpose. You know what the New Testament expects for believers? That they live among the ungodly and among the nations. This is where that life is to put on demonstration. The word Gentile is a shorthand for the idea of nations. For all those that are in rebellion against God, think Psalm 2, the Gentiles which know not God. So it makes sense that the idea here is, he says, the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. You know what, this is the situation and setting that these believers are finding themselves. They are being criticized, ridiculed. Verse 15 in chapter 2 says, you are to put to silence. So people are blabbing. Put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Chapter 2, verse 23 talks about what to do when you are reviled. Chapter 3, verse 16 says, whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers. Chapter 4, verse 4, it says that they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You won't go along with them to their parties. You won't participate in their fun and their activities. And so they don't like you and they speak evil of you. Chapter 4, verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. So what is it they're going to constantly happen? What does this mean? It means to speak down about someone. It means to denote critical or derogatory. It's malicious intent, and the intent is to turn other people against you. So the reality is, you are to live amongst people that have a fundamental hostility to who you are. And it has everything to do with the fact that you name the name of Christ. They don't like you. Why? Because you're a living condemnation of their life. You represent submission to God. When they're around you, the voice of their conscience grows louder, and they've been working a long time to suppress that conscience. Your joy is an indictment on their emptiness. Your contentment is an accusation against their greed. Your love denounces their selfishness. Your witness to the one true way condemns all those who have chosen their own way. And they do not like it. And they are going to speak evil against you. We have to understand that the godly life is going to be in the context of ridicule and a certain hostility from this world. If you live according to the holy life that God wants you to live, it's not going to be about yourself. Because you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to do certain things. And as soon as you follow God, you know what you're going to do? Other people are going to misunderstand you. And you say, I was just doing this for the Lord. And they're going to contribute to pride. Oh, you know what? They're going to heap all kinds of insults. In fact, this idea is not just of saying mean things about you, but there's a real aspect of them trying to bring suffering upon you. Chapter 2, verse 19 says, a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Suffering occurs 15 times in the book of 1 Peter. This idea is the idea of accusation of criminal behavior. You want to know what Christians were accused of by the Romans in their day? They were accused of murder. They were accused of incest. They were accused of cannibalism in their secret meetings. Oh, they have their love feasts. They call each other brother, sister. Incestual relations. Eating the body, drinking the blood, cannibalism. If you know the church and truth about Christianity, it's the exact opposite of all these most horrible, wicked things, and yet that's the very things that they started. I mean, we're talking about horrible slanders. You know what they do today? It is child abuse. If you do not affirm gender-affirming care, which is the exact opposite of gender-affirming. Anything the world does always lies in its name. It's not choice. It's death. You can go through all kinds of different things, and we can get very political here, but it's very moral. The world today, if you stand up as a Christian and say that you believe the Bible, you will be despised. Guess how many politicians are going to stand up on the stage. And they're going to be tempted to, if they are a Christian, they're going to be tempted to hide that faith and minimize it. They might bring it up at certain times. But boy, that's not accepted in our society. And it's becoming less and less so. It is because of this idea, this suspicion that you are undermining. They were called atheists. Can you believe it? Christians were called atheists. Why? Because they didn't worship Zeus. And they didn't worship the emperor as he is God. And they didn't worship all the pantheon of gods. They're denying all the gods. They're atheists. Nothing can be further from the truth. Are you prepared for people to lie about you? Tell absolute horrible slanders. And the purpose is they are bringing this to the court, the law court, so that they can have you jailed. They can have you beaten. And you know what Nero did? He blamed not just the burning of Rome, but he took this aspect because there was such a, they called him the class of people that were animated by the novel and dangerous superstition. And they said, it's the Christians. They're the ones at fault. And you know what? Everybody went along with it. Because there was already this animosity. And he tortured. He lit on fire. He set to the animals. Year after year after year in the context in which Peter is writing, suffering for the name of Christ. That's the reality of these things. This is the context in which your light must shine. And if you as a Christian say, you know what, I hope I can just kind of live like the world to win the world, and I think I can just kind of fit in, and kind of I don't want to really stick my neck out too far, and I just want to be an American Christian. You will not live a Christ-like life. You will compromise to fit in with this world. Part of being a Christian means I will not defile myself. Daniel purposed in his heart and he said, this is what God has said and I'm willing to be different. And if I'm told I can't pray, I'm willing to pray and die the death for it. You've got to be men and women, servants of the Lord who have convictions that are willing to stand on those convictions and to be distinct and be different and be willing to be ridiculed and despised by the world. It's a necessity for a Christian. See why good deeds are so important? They're looking for a reason to discredit Jesus Christ. If they hated me, they will hate you. What did they call our master? They called him Beelzebub. Derogatory, worst name for the devil you can think of. Do you think they're going to call you anything less? They're going to treat you any sweeter? They will not. He says, but don't render evil for evil or railing for railing. Chapter 3 says, let him eschew evil and do good and seek peace and see it. Hear that? Good, good works. But if any man suffer for righteousness, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. You might be afraid. You might be fearful of what persecution can bring. But he says, no matter what happens, do not get down to their level. They want to pick a fight with you, don't fight them back. They want to slop in the mud and throw insults. Don't you get down and be involved in that. You render blessing to them. You love them in the response to their hate. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good, the Bible says. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man. Oh, there's this aspect of you are living for the gospel. And so everything I do, I've got to make sure, polish it up. I don't live my life by what I can get away with at work. I live my life by what pleases Jesus Christ and what's going to glorify Him. Everybody else is doing it is not an acceptable mantra for a believer. What reflects well upon the gospel? Because even if everybody else is doing it, as soon as a Christian does it, the world will condemn you. And the world will laugh at you. Because it's not right. So what is the commitment that you must have to live this kind of life? You must live for one purpose, to glorify God. Do you see his... You're supposed to live a beautiful and well-polished life. Why? Not so that people will think better of you. Not so that people will say nice things about you. You'll be accepted. It has nothing to do with me at all. It has everything to do with God. You must, and you and I must both, it must be at the heart of our life. You say, I check myself and say, do I want God to be glorified even over my own emotional peace? There's some things you say, well, if I glorify God, I might, no, this is going to cause some trouble and it's going to stir things up and it's just better if I don't have to deal with the hassle. But we do what's right. Do we want to glorify God over our own reputation? Do we want to glorify God even over our own bodily, physical well-being? This is the purpose that God saved you. We saw that in verse 9 of chapter 2, that ye should show forth the praises of Him that hath called you out of darkness. This is why God has saved you, so that you can reflect well upon God. And we're going to find in chapter 4, verse 11, he says, if you're going to speak, do it according to this way. And if you've got ability, do exercise this way. That God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. It's hard to find a book in the Bible the New Testament epistles that does not end with a doxology, that the purpose is about praising God. Now the question here that we come to it is that they shall behold your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. What's amazing is it's going to be the nations, the Gentiles, the unbelievers who are going to glorify God. Now the question here is two things. Does that mean that that happens before the end or at the end? Some would argue very strongly that this is focused on that this actually takes place before the end. And we would talk about this in regards to evangelism. And I forgot to mention, everything that we're speaking here fits so well with what Jesus says in Matthew 5. He says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad." I know that that's true in your lives. I know that people have spoken ill about you. Even sometimes close family members have turned against you simply because of your love for Jesus Christ. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's the same emphasis. I wonder if Peter ever heard Jesus say that. I think he probably did. I bet that Sermon on the Mount went over in his mind over and over and over again. And it was just coming out of his own life and his own pen. They need to see. You need to continue to be salt and light. There's an evangelistic emphasis here. This day of visitation, the word visitation can mean to bless somebody. Quite simply, to visit from God's perspective is to God show up. And God's going to do what's needed when he shows up. And when God shows up, at times it's for mercy and blessing, and other times it's for judgment. This would be taking the verse and looking at it in light of blessing. I'll give you a verse, Acts 15:14. "Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." Is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a good thing. That's blessing. He's visiting the Gentiles, not to judge them, but to take out in mercy and salvation. You can see how Jesus condemned Israel. Why? Because they were not ready for the day of their visitation. When he showed up, it was for blessing and for forgiveness, and they were not ready to receive him. Did you know that faith in Christ glorifies God? When the Gentiles believe, that brings glory to him. And there is this emphasis in Peter. Be ready always to give an answer. Be ready to speak about your hope in Christ. Be ready to testify. And if you are looking for an example and he says, what does this look like? All you have to do is look at chapter 3. And he says, what does it mean to observe? The same word that's found in chapter 12 is found in chapter 3, verse 2. While they behold your chaste, here's the word, conversation coupled with fear. It's talking about unbelieving husbands who are watching a saved wife and her lifestyle that she's living comes to be converted and transformed because of her walk with God. We're going to look at that. There's testimonies in this room that God has fulfilled those promises. So this very well could mean that unbelievers will see your godly response and they'll be converted. If you look at church history, there have been times of great revival that have spread through dynamic preaching of God's word, and God has used that. There are times like that. But most of the time, when the word of God has spread, we're not talking about by addition, but by multiplication, it is always in the context of suffering. The early church went throughout the known world in the cradle of suffering, being persecuted for 400 years. Why is that? Because when God's inside of you and you are suffering even to the point of death and you're not afraid and you have an eternal hope, that the way you respond with blessing and with kindness to those who are your persecutors, you say, just like Jesus Christ. When he died upon the cross, there was an unsaved Gentile centurion there, and when he died, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. And the message and the truth and the validity of the gospel has been seen by no greater backdrop than the reality of the suffering people of God. So yes, I believe this can certainly be talking about evangelism. But even on a broader scale than just evangelism, there is the element of vindication in the last day. This word, visitation, I think ultimately means the day of visitation refers to the coming of Jesus Christ. This is part of the emphasis in Peter, is on the end-time return of Jesus Christ. You see that in chapter 4, see it in chapter 1. And there's an element that says, what do you mean by this? Well, I'll give you an example. When Achan sinned against God, Joshua came to him and said, give glory to God and confess what you've done. And he told the sin that he'd done. He came forth and he was honest and he glorified God by just speaking the truth. In chapter 3, verse 16, it says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accused your good conversation in Christ. What does this mean? I believe that someday those that have rejected Christianity, and you know what? I knock on doors and I talk to people. You know, one of the big things that comes out, people says, I wouldn't go to a church. There's so many hypocrites there. They use accusation against the people of God as their excuse and their reason that someday they're going to stand before God and the truth of the transforming work that God's doing, and it's not going to be seen that, oh, there's all these moral people out here in the world that don't know God and all these hypocrites in the church. That's not the truth. The church is absolutely rotten to rotten people being made transformed and changed, and when it's shown out, they're going to say, I knew the truth all along. I just said it because I didn't want it to be true. And they will admit the truth. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can fight him now, but someday you will come to a point you will bow the knee before him. You will acknowledge his authority. You'll acknowledge the truth, and it says, to the glory of God the Father. There's coming a day, even those that seem to be nasty to you and are rejecting the truth, and maybe you never see, maybe they come to the Lord at some point later, or maybe they never do, but they will be glorify God when they acknowledge that you live an honest conversation before them. They'll acknowledge the truth in that day. The question is, all men will give glory to God, but will this reflect your submission to God in this life or not? God will be shown in that day to be good and right and just and wise and merciful and kind and long-suffering. Oh, so long-suffering. Everyone who has an accusation against God and God's people, their mouth will be stopped, the Bible says. And part of what God wants to do is to use your good works to glorify Him. You and I ought to be purposing. You and I ought to be strategizing and saying, what are the things that I can do for the glory of God in 2026? What is the life that I can live? How can I live among the Gentiles? How can I speak the truth? How can I demonstrate love? How can I show that I am the salt and I am the light of this world? That's what God is calling us to. And so I leave you with this question. What is the commitment of your life? Will you commit to live for God's glory in 2026? Is that fundamentally where you say, yes, that's going to be my number one goal? You better fix your heart on it, because there'll be opposition. There'll be suffering. There'll be attacks without. There'll be attacks within. But God says, this is what He has ordained us to. Good works. That we should walk in them, that we could live a life that reflects the light, His marvelous light, into the darkness that's around us. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank You so much as we look forward to a new year, that we have an opportunity to recalibrate ourselves